Lord, we love you. And Lord, I know Chris and I don't take this for granted at all. We really have a sober heart in sharing these things, and also we're also full of gratitude that you've walked with us for these 19 years. And you've helped us and you've guided us. And so whatever it is that's worthy of being replicated that we have, would you impart it to everybody who's listening? Anything that's worth repeating, anything that really is wisdom from on high, we ask you that you would impart it. Lord, give us all hearts of wisdom today that are tender to your voice, that are tender to wisdom. And it's not normal that we have hearts that are always receptive to wisdom. Sometimes we're too busy. Sometimes we have other ideas. But Lord, it's a gift from you. You give wisdom to the humble. So Lord, we humble ourselves and we ask you that you would impart wisdom from on high to us as we try to connect with your heart over parenting and families. Amen. Okay. So I want to start just by reiterating that, like, parenting's a big deal to God. I always get struck. So I read I think this is my fourth year now. I read the Torah cycle every year. I read through the Torah every year. And there's like Jewish rabbis have like a schedule they read on. And I thought, oh, it's cool. I did it one year. And I was blown away by the wisdom of the Torah because I'd kind of read through it, but never just like sat in it. It's unbelievably wise. And one of the things that strikes me often about the Torah is because, right, Torah, it just means instruction. Doesn't mean law. It means instruction. The Lord's instruction wasn't religious code. It was like how a nation should function. Everything from taxes to you know, how you should handle like real estate disputes. I mean, that's what the Torah is about, stuff like that. But it has a lot to do with how the people of Israel should think of their families and how they should take that responsibility. One thing that comes up in my mind often is that we'll read maybe three or four passages, not a lot today, but who wants to read the first passage? We're going to be in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 through 7.
When you say the Torah, you're talking about the first five books?
First five books, yeah. Yeah. First five books. So Deuteronomy 6. So we actually quoted Deuteronomy 6 the very first week of this series, right? When we were talking about living by faith. We talked about living by faith has a lot to do with, like Jesus said, the greatest commandment is that you would love the Lord your God with all of your heart, all of your soul, and all of your strength. And so we read this. It's like, this is an example, like a starting point of how we should begin to think of living a life of faith to God is the Torah. In Hebrew, it's called the Shema. Shema means hear, listen. It means listen up. So, but we stopped at the Shema. We didn't continue. So Rick is going to give us a little more of the context of the Shema here. So we're going to go chapter 6, verses 4 through 7.
Chapter 6, verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, all of your soul, and with all of your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up.
Yeah. So this is the context of it. What's that?
Verse 7.
Till verse 7. Yeah. This is the context of it. As he says, these words that I'm giving you today, because if you think about it, that passage is given in contrast, because these aren't like Baptists, right? These aren't religious people at all. They've just come out of 400 years of exile in a pagan nation. They had no relationship with Yahweh. None. All they knew were the gods of the pagans. It's all they knew. And so he comes and he goes, I'm not like them. Let me give you a big difference. You worship them. You do a sacrifice here, sacrifice there. Everything's good. You just follow a few rules. With me, all your heart, all your soul, all your strength. But because I've chosen your family, you have to keep these things on your heart, this way of worshiping me on your heart, and talk about it in your house with your kids. When you get up and you go do the chores outside, take them with you and talk about loving God with all of your heart. Mm-hmm. Talk about loving God with all your soul and all your strength. What are you doing? When you get up, when you're working, when you lie back down at night, talk about gratitude to God for what he's done during the day. Talk about entrusting your heart to God that he would keep your soul that night, and which is ultimately what the Jewish community did. They created prayers that they pray with their family when you wake up and others when you go to bed. Do gratitude when you wake up, praying, God, Lord, my life's in your hands when you go to bed. You know, we don't think of that as much because the mortality rate's a lot lower now, but never knew sometimes if you're going to wake up. Said, so teach these things to your kids. Mm-hmm. This is very important. And I always thought that understanding that always helped me understand the fifth commandment a little bit better. The fifth commandment, I was like, yeah, it's a good idea, but is that really always applicable? You know, but if you think that's the context for the fifth commandment, why you must, you know, don't have idols, don't steal, don't murder, and honor your parents, always seemed a little out of place for me, especially as a teenager. Always seemed a little out of place. But
sorry, Rocky and Nancy.
sorry, folks. But the reality is, this is the context. This is why your parents are worthy of honor, because they're committed to imparting the way of following God to you. Go.
And I think what strikes me about it is that it's erasing the line that we like to see as sacred and secular. It's not like, hey, my kid go to Christian school, or my kids go to Sunday school or church on Sunday or youth group or whatever, and they get the teaching, and then the rest of our life is, you know, but it's like literally woven through every single aspect. It's like as you go, as you're on your way, like as you're in the car, as you're in the car, as you're shopping at the grocery store, as you're doing life, as you're on the soccer field, as you're coaching from the sideline, that God is invited into everything, and teaching how to walk this life out is invited into everything.
Yeah.
And I think that in some ways that makes it so much more simple. That we don't have to have, you know, we're going to talk later. I don't know if it's next week about like family devotion times and different like purposeful worship and stuff. But like to think that it doesn't have to be that like I'm an amazing teacher, that I am a musician and can lead worship with my kids, but it's literally as you go about your normal life, how you do life.
Yeah.
As you're doing the dishes, as you're folding laundry together, as you're doing, you know, homework or whatever. It's you teach them as you go. And that makes it so much more simple, and it makes it so much more tangible for kids, I think, is that they see that our faith is our life.
Yeah.
And it's woven through our life. And there's, you guys know this, there's always like, God is always giving opportunities for us to learn and teaching us and to be able just to open those up to our kids, gives them eyes to see that he's always speaking and he's always active. So I think we had a teacher in Asher's life when we were fairly young parents, and this was huge to her. Like, she knew we loved Israel, so she was so excited that we shared the love for the Shema and stuff, but it was huge for her, even in her classroom as a school teacher. to teach the kids about God as she went versus just having a Bible time in her classroom because it was a Christian school. But she's like, oh, it's as we go. She'd like talk to Bill, like, right? It's as they walk down the road, as they sit in the seat, as they, you know, and so that just was very impressionable to be like, okay, through all the things we do, there's always a teaching moment. There's always a directing our heart to God. There's always how to submit things before him, how to wait on him. And anyway, yeah, I'm just going to add that little tag in about.
We'll add in a minute and emphasize this, but that's a great, you know, because it's with the important connection that she made too. It's not just okay that you're not this way or that way. It's necessary that you're just you training your kids, because your kids are going to be just like you. They're not going to be grow up to be like that guy. They're going to grow up to be like you. And that's God's design. And so you got to show them how you can be you and show them how you do what you do. We'll talk about that in a little bit. But talk one more passage about the flip side, about how serious parenting is for God. Somebody do 1 Samuel 3. Who wants to do 1 Samuel 3? Cool. We're going to do 1 Samuel 3, verses 12 through 14. 1 Samuel 3, if you're not familiar, you are familiar, you just might not remember the story. It's the famous story of Samuel, Samuel. Eli must be calling. So he goes into Eli, you know, the three times, and Eli's like, I didn't call you, boy. And then he finally goes, it's the Lord. He goes, next time you hear it, say, okay, your servant listens, speak to me, Lord. So I don't know if you guys remember the story, but what he actually hears is a judgment against the house of Eli. Super intense, right? He's the little boy. He's like the servant of Eli. And the Lord says, I'm done with Eli. The corruption is so great. I'm done with him. But listen in particular what the Lord focuses in on Eli. In fact, it's the only specific sin that he mentions. Super intense. So go ahead, 12 through 14.
Okay. It says, in that day, I will carry out against Eli all that I have spoken concerning his house from beginning to end. For I have told him that I am about to judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knew, because his sons brought a curse on themselves and he did not rebuke them. Therefore, I have sworn to the house of Eli that iniquity of Eli's house shall not be atoned for by sacrifice or offering forever.
Super intense. And so he's the high priest. So the ante is a little bit higher. You know, there's a lot more at stake. But he says, your sons blew it and you didn't correct them. You didn't parent. So now I'm taking another one of the Kohen, another one of the priests, and their family is now going to be in the high priesthood, not your family. It would have been your family, your kids and their kids being in the high priesthood, no more, because you wouldn't correct your children. You wouldn't parent. That's so intense. He didn't even say it was because of the sin of your children.
He didn't correct
it. You didn't correct it when they sinned.
Pretty big sins.
Yeah.
Older by now?
Yeah.
Yeah.
They were.
So you wonder if it was.
But even growing up, it seems like it was that was the pattern.
Pattern that he wouldn't go to them.
The stuff that it mentions when they're adults, that doesn't happen overnight. It was pretty bad.
Yeah.
So, you know, we're going to emphasize this more a little bit later. But one of the things I want to say at the start is that it's important for parenting that we have homes where our children are allowed to fail. But there's two pitfalls to that. There's two pitfalls to not allowing them to fail. One, if you don't call it failure, that's not freedom for them to fail. And if you call it failure, but say now you've blown it and life is over, that's also not freedom to fail.
And there's no road back to being.
Yeah, there's no road back.
Right relationship to terms.
But if they're failing, his situation is they were failing and he wouldn't address it. So our homes do need to be a place where kids can fail and there's an on road back. But we'll talk more about that in a little bit. But I think that's one of the issues there. Yeah.
That's a question. Because you were saying that he didn't correct it. It's almost like, because we've had this conversation a lot, but it's like correction and discipline aren't always the same thing either.
No.
Right? Because you can.
Yeah.
Discipline the Jesus out of somebody.
Yeah.
Really correct.
Yeah.
They're like.
We're actually going to totally touch on that.
Right?
We're going to totally touch on a little bit.
We would even go further and say that discipline is not punishment. Discipline actually is correction. People use the word discipline as punishment. Doesn't mean that right. Punishment's never necessary, but to discipline is to disciple, which is to help someone onto the right path and to give them tools of how to.
It's not just giving them a spanking.
It's like giving tools to move forward and to be able to succeed.
Yeah.
And to equip.
Yeah, that's good.
Do you want me to say
whatever? Yeah, you can start. Okay. I can start that point.
So we were talking about just important aspects of parenting. And at this stage of our lives, most of us now realize that our parents weren't perfect, right? Like we can see their weak. I mean, at this stage of our lives,
except for they don't,
we should see that our parents weren't perfect.
Yeah.
You know, and you said, what did you say? You said, Bill said, went down. In your 20s, you blame them for your own flaws and insist you won't make the same mistakes.
True.
Like, you know, young adults are like, I'm not going to do that.
Life starts to slow down from your teens and you encounter your flaws. And you're like, because my parents raised me that way. My parents are the reason I ended up this way. But this is actually pretty, it's like everybody in the West does this. Everybody in the West looks at their parent and goes, they're the reason I'm flawed. So we just wanted to start off by saying, give them a break. They made mistakes like you will, like you have already, like you will in the future. Give them a break. It's not a bad thing that they made mistakes. It's actually part of the design of parenting. Part of the design of parenting is that somebody like you, talk about this at the end, makes mistakes and then models for you the on-ramp of humility and turning back to God and making things right again. You can see a parent do that. Man, oh, it changes everything. When you have a parent that can acknowledge they've fallen short and they've blown it, and then show you the on-ramp of humbling themselves, whether it's before God or their family or their friend, and then taking that on-ramp back, man, kids who can see parents do that, they're so much further ahead. Because that's the thing that you're going to encounter, right? As you grow up is, you know, I'm not as awesome as I thought I was. What do I do with that?
And forgiving parents is like really important to being able to break like generational patterns in your family. Or, you know, you kind of think about like in the Old Testament, Torah. He talks about like generational curses will go this long, generational blessings go this long and stuff. And you kind of go, why? We've had like lots of talk over our 20 something years of being married. We're like, why are they generational curses? And it's interesting to see actually the way generational curses work is it works from a root of unforgiveness. And so you're bound to reap judgment and unforgiveness. You're bound to reap what you've judged on someone else and not forgiven them. You reap the same thing into your life and it plays out again until someone's willing to break it and be like, I'm going to forgive. I'm going to release them from what they owe me. And I'm going to invite God's grace into the moving forward being different. And that's how things change. Even when, you know, maybe you did have like a really screwed up childhood and stuff, but really being able to acknowledge like my parents are human. They did the best they could with what they had. And maybe they didn't actually have very much. I'm thinking about, you know, one of my grandparents and just some real struggles that he had, and to go, wow, now that I'm an adult, my parent for a while, and to go, I was talking to my mom about the way he was raised. And I'm like, he wasn't given tools. Like he was doing the best he can in a really broken way and made a lot of mistakes, but to have grace and understanding and mercy towards someone, you're like, the Bible says, like, blessed are the merciful, but you shall receive mercy, right? Like, that's what we're reaping into our lives and into our family is when we can do mercy. And my mom, she's talked a lot about parenting. And when she gives people advice, she's like, the first thing is that you teach your kids to forgive. And then she'd say, because someday they will have to forgive you for both what you did and what you actually didn't do, but their perception of what they thought you did wrong. So maybe, you know, obviously we're all going to blow it and there's going to be real failings I had. There's also going to be ways my kids in their lenses interpret life. And when there's multiple siblings, it's funny to how siblings will have different memory of how things went down. That didn't happen. This is how it happened, you know, and it's because we all kind of process through our own self, our own pain, our perspective. And so they'll both have to forgive you for what you really did do imperfectly and what they just perceived. Yeah. Even if you are blameless before God in that area, they still have to forgive you for those things because we perceive things, right? Yeah. The way they touch us and they affect us. And so it's so important to teach kids forgiveness, because we will actually hopefully be on the receiving end of their forgiveness too.
Yeah. And you will blow it just like your parents. There's no inner vow you can make in your 20s or 30s to not yell like your parents and not do this like your parents and not do that like your parents that will save you. That's not how it works. No, that doesn't work for anybody. How many parents, if you've been parents for longer than, you know, 5 years, You're talking one day and all of a sudden your parent's voice comes out of your mouth and you go, what just happened? How on earth did that happen? It's kind of mysterious, a little bit creepy. but there's a reason it happens.
I've already experienced it. Just kidding.
But it's God's design. Like even think about the Messiah coming. Hebrews 2 said, the reason he had to partake of flesh and blood like us is because we had to see someone who was just like us learning to be obedient to God. So you know what? Asher struggles with things that I struggled with when I was a teenager. It's important that he sees somebody just like him who's weak and who blows it. And he goes, I'm really prone to do that. So I'm sorry I did that. I'm going to make this right with him. I've already gone to the Lord. And then I pray and I get strength from God to move on from that. And Asher looks at that and goes, Dad's just like me. And Dad grows in the Lord. Oh, well, I can do that. When you grow up in your teens or when you're a little kid and you think Dad's a superhero, that's good for a little bit. But after a while, you're going to go, man, that's pretty jacked. And you need to know what to do with that. And having a dad, again, just want to, you know, who can humble themselves about it when he's fallen short. Last night, I blew it with my family. I was probably grumpy because I wasn't feeling good.
Probably because your ankle hurt.
And I was grumpy with everybody. And I had to go, everybody, it doesn't matter if my ankle hurt. That's a totally unacceptable way to talk to people. I was short. I didn't listen to you guys. And I was just kind of, I'm so sorry. Everybody forgive me. You know, you just got it. Doing that, it's amazing how effective that is at parenting. That's part of the rising up and walking and going about your day. That's an important part of it. Doing that with your kids, you know, they're still going to have to forgive us for things, whatever. That's a given. But I'll tell you, Chris and I often, when we first got married, we were a little bit into marriage. We started talking about, like, I don't think we really grew up. I don't think you really grow up until you can look at your parents' weakness right in the face and forgive them. And you go, they were just human.
To realize they're human.
Oh, they're just human like me. Because you start to grow up, especially like, you know, you get like, you just imagine you're turning into a superhero when you're in your teens. And then you reach 20, 25, and you're like, I kind of suck sometimes. And then, but what happens is you start to realize, whoa, I thought I was going to hit this age and magically be an adult who had everything together like my parents should have been. Like, wait a minute, there's no magic age. Wish I would have known that. So the process of forgiving your parents and then letting yourself just be honest, just humble yourself, be like, I totally blew it. You know what? It's so much better if your kid does something gnarly and you correct them in a way that's totally not appropriate to what they did. It's going to be much more effective in the long run if you go, it wasn't right what you did, but what I did was equally wrong. Please forgive me. They're going to grow more from that experience than just feeling the severity of their sin. Mm-hmm. I mean, when they can see a parent who does that, it does so much.
And as we're talking about just being okay with your weakness and being like honest and humble about it, just remember that you're not meant to be perfect. Only God is that. You're not like the adult for your kid. And if we were perfect and we never blew it, they would never have a need for God.
Yeah.
Right. Like, so us being broken vessels is actually like meant to be, that we can walk in humility and stuff, but that they have to have God to turn to, because he really is the only one with all the answers. Even if we want to fix all their problems, and we'll talk later about like, man, the different stages of parenting, but man, there's a whole new heart to teenagers and young adults. And I'm not saying that because I don't like them. That's actually one of the funnest ages to me. Yeah. I did youth ministry stuff when I met Bill, and like, but you can't fix all their problems for them. But like, you to go as a parent, to go, yeah, when you're like, you know, when they're little and you're like, oh, they're, even if they get really gnarly hurt and you kiss the boo-boo, like suddenly they stop crying. You're like, magic, mom's kisses are magic. And we can't anything better. And you're like, I can't make everything better anymore. But like, that's actually, we have to go, they need to turn to God. We need to be able to help them turn to God. Like, we aren't supposed to be able to fix everything. We're supposed to walk in humility. And I was thinking of a funny story of my kids keeping me humble. Bill used to love to teach our kids about the Jewish feasts and stuff. So he was teaching them about the Day of Atonement and how like there's a day where we like confess all of our sins before God, and then, you know, he forgives us, and there's like this fresh new slate. And I remember, I think they're like driving to Bethel's, like they had some sort of thing there. So we're stopping by Target first, and as we're driving, my kids just start confessing all of my sins, not my sins, and a lot of sins. Yeah, and I was like, I don't think the Bible says confess mom's sins one to another, confess your own sins one to another. So it's just like, so like, you know, kids keep you humble. They're like, they tell you know, other people all your flaws. Oh yeah, I guess what she did. You're like, yes, I did. But parenting does keep, it keeps you humble, and and it's meant for us to go,
absolutely,
yeah, I'm not perfect by any means, but God is gracious.
Yeah. See you on the next one.
Oh, so I still am not sure who to credit it to. I don't know if it was a blog I read or a friend of mine who does parenting stuff, but I heard like years ago, probably when Simeon was a baby or so, I heard just like a little saying that one of mom's job in the house, in the home, is to be the thermostat of the home, not the thermometer.
You guys ever heard that?
You think about that, thermostat, you set the temperature, right? You set where it's comfortable. Thermometer is just taking the temperature and just letting everyone know what's actually going on. So if you think of like what's going on in the home, if there's not peace in your home, you got to say, mom, are you carrying peace right now? Are you carrying welcoming Holy Spirit? And it's so easy, especially with like a bunch of boys, sorry, boys, to thermometer maybe chaos and stress and extra energy. And it's like, no, I actually have this beautiful power.
It is power.
To set the temperature.
Yeah.
Things feel kind of crazy. People feel grumpy. I can totally change that by what I have like the authority to release. And so, you know, I was telling something like with homeschooling, even like I'm not the greatest homeschool mom. I'm not like, it's not being humble. It's just, it is how it is. I'm not the homeschool mom who just loves homeschooling. And I don't. I love my kids. I love vacation with my kids. I love hanging out with my kids. I don't love having to try to make myself into the structure and enforce it on my kids at all. So like there are times like the other day, and it still was like a training time with our dog, but I was like, okay, we're going on a walk. We're going to drive into this place. We're not doing math right now. We're not doing any of that. Like, we're going to completely stop what we're doing and we're completely shifting to something else. And like, that's the beauty of like, even though that's like an example with just that, like as a mom, you can shift the whole thing, the whole climate, like, you know, thermostats, the climate control, you can shift the whole climate. You can bring peace. You can bring fun. If your house doesn't feel fun, as a mom, you have to say, am I being fun? Because I decide if it's going to be fun. I decide if it's going to be hospitable, if people are welcomed in. I decide if there's going to be peace. You know, when things feel crazy, and a lot of times moms are feelers, it's easy to be pulled to the crazy and not realize the authority of saying, no, I actually can, like, I can shift this. I have the controls, the measurement controls to go, oh, I think we need a little cooler in here. I think we need a little warm it up a little bit, you know? Mm-hmm. And so I just want to encourage you. I thought that just that thought helped me so much because I can just get pulled into whatever swirl and to go, no, I don't have to. I can make this totally different right now. It can be a day where you're like, everyone's having, I remember Pavla Huntington was talking about, the similar thing. And she was like, when things were really, really rough, her mom would make chicken dinner. And so if there was a horrible day, her dad would come home to this wonderful chicken dinner. And she, you know, had this special recipe. It's like the favorite recipe of the family. And she's like, and I took that and was like, God, like when things are really horrible, I had a horrible day. We had a big fight that morning or a huge financial disappointment or the kids were just out of control. They can come home to oh, we have chicken dinner tonight. Like it was like the trigger of like, we're shifting this thing. We're having the favorite dinner of the family. You know, I talked about the date with the box of brownies thing, but it can be like,
yeah.
I heard someone else say like, I made cookies for my kids to come home to that day because it was such a terrible, someone just recently says, can't remember, terrible, like getting kids out the door to school and stuff. It was so negative. I was like, we got to shift this. We're shifting this. We're having, that's not going to define our whole day.
Yeah.
We're going to totally change the atmosphere. And the afternoon is like a fresh page and we're going to start with something. Oh, so welcoming. So it like something that's like, pick me up. And we have that power in so many ways. So that was just a little like encouragement of, Bill actually called this first teaching, like, what's it called? Define the DTR. We had a gal in our community for years. She was totally more with the terms than we were. And she loved to bring guys, come talk to us about guys that she might be interested in, or she wanted to screen guys by us. She's a sweet single gal. So she's like, okay, so this one guy, we had a DTR, and she kept talking, and we're like, whoa. A DTR. We're like, oh, we don't know what you're saying. Define the relationship. Oh, you had a conversation. Okay. Remember that DTR. So Bill's like, this is kind of a parenting DTR. We're like defining the relationship between our kids, between us. What are our roles? What are we meant to fill? And what are we not meant to fill those places, right? These aren't our roles.
Yeah.
Not meant to fill. Okay. I heard this really cool thing. So I was listening to blogger, podcast, something. I don't listen to podcasts very much, so that's weird, but I think it was a podcast. And she was interviewing this gal who had this amazing way. She totally was inspirational to me because I had young teenager. And then I think my 13 when I heard, so they're 12 or 13, and then younger boys. And she said that she made this climate in her home where all the teenagers were welcome in her home all the time. She made her home the teenage welcome spot. Like, so she knew her kids' needs and they spent time and they actually would like talk to her about things going on in their life. And she's like, she did something, as I said, like the climate, she made this climate in her home. And she said something though about just raising teenagers and said, you need to remember as a parent, you are not the protagonist in your child's story. And you think about like stories, books, movies, you are the supporting role. And so in looking at what our place to find the relationship, we are never meant to be the star of their story. And this actually even starts at a really young age, kids as young as Samuel, to go, I'm not the story, their story, their life is not revolving around me. My job is to come support them, to come along beside them. That, you know, you watch movies where you're like, I love that character. And, you know, that wasn't even who the movie was really about. They played their role and they strengthened the story and they were amazing, but it wasn't really their story. And this, our kids each have their story and they have their path that they're meant to walk out. And we can't walk it out for them. We can't make the decisions for them. We can try to lead them to the Lord, but then ultimately they decide, right? We are the supporting role. We're giving all of the different support and the opportunities and the encouragement and the prayer, but we don't make the decisions for their life. They make their decisions. They stand before God, right? So, and a friend of mine who's, she's got six daughters. She's like, absolutely my hero. I told Bill, I want to be Wendy when I grow up. That's who I want to be. She'd say like, live your life of God before your kids and make them hungry. She's like, give them every opportunity to encounter God, but they can't serve God because he's your God. They eventually have to serve God because he's their God. She's like, so you can't make them choose God, but you can bring them there where they're, you can get them as a little bit hungry or thirsty that they want him. And I think in training a dog, someone was saying, if your dog doesn't respond to treats, cut back their food, cut back, make them a little bit hungry so that they'll, you know what I mean? You're like, you can't, you know, lead a horse to water, or you can lead a horse to water, but you can't even drink. But if they're, get them a salt lick beforehand, they're more likely to drink, right? So we can try to bring our kids to where they should go, but we ultimately can't decide for them. And so that does take, in some ways, I mean, it's a different kind of, it's a shift. It's like, doesn't take the pressure off really, but it really isn't my life. And it's never supposed to be my life. I'm a steward, like, right? We're like, we talked about finances. We're just a steward of our finances. We're a steward of our kids. Like, they are meant to grow up and do what God has called them to and the path that God has led them on.
Yeah.
And, you know, so many people have tried to like live their dreams through their kids. And I always wanted to be a sports star, and I'm, you know, kid's going to be the sports or whatever. You know, I've heard people say, I always wished I played instruments. My kid has taken all these lessons, or all the things, all of our dreams. They're beautiful. Our dreams for our kids, like what we wish we would have done, or how we wish we would have made better choices, or all these things. But ultimately we are to help them come to the Lord, helps them on their path, but it's their path. It's their story. So if you turn to 2 Peter 1, I told Bill, I have to read this passage. So I wrote in the sideline, teach these things to my kids that they will not depart from them. You know, in Proverbs, it says, if you train up a child in the way he should go, and he will not depart from it. And so obviously I thought that this was what that was talking about. That is what that's talking about. And so I'm going to read it to you. Peter, or it actually says Simeon, maybe. I don't know if it meant Simeon Peter or Simeon as maybe a different apostle, but it says, Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have received a faith of the same kind as ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Okay, now here's where the meat gets in, okay? Seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness, through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence, or that could be virtue right there. For by these, he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises. So by them, you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. Now, for this very reason also, applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence. And to your moral excellence, knowledge. And to your knowledge, self-control. And in your self-control, perseverance. And in your perseverance, godliness. And in your godliness, brotherly kindness. And in your brotherly kindness, love. So seven things there. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, these seven things, you will never stumble. For in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, will be abundantly supplied to you. Therefore, and this is where, this is real important right here, as a parent, I will always be ready to remind you of these things, even though you already know them. I will always be ready to remind you, even though you already know them and have been established in the truth which is present with you. I consider it right, as long as I'm in this earthly dwelling, to stir you up by way of reminder, knowing that the laying aside of my earthly dwelling is imminent, as also our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me. And I will also be diligent at that time after my departure. You will be able to call these things to mind. So Peter's saying, listen, I'm not trying to talk down to you. I know you already know these things, but I feel so compelled that this is the way to go. This is the key to never stumbling, to having full assurance, confidence in walking with God, confidence that you will inherit eternal life forever. So that's like our desire for our kids, right? Our biggest desire is that they are in the kingdom with us forever. There is nothing better my kids could give me than a heart that loves Jesus. And I have the assurance that we have forever together, right? So how do they and I have this assurance? These things. He took the time when he said that he seemed like he, it said Peter died when he was older, right? So he's an older man saying, I take this time to tell you again. You already know it, but I'm going to keep telling you until I die. I'm not going to stop. You have to have moral, in your faith, have moral excellence, and then knowledge, and then self-control, then perseverance. And then godliness and then brotherly kindness. I joked with my kids this morning. I'm like, okay, I think we're right there right now. We got to work on that brotherly kindness part. And then love. Okay, these things, these seven things, if he felt it was so important to tell them that they could not stumble, if they were growing, he said, adding to these things, growing as long as you're practicing them and you're growing in them, you will never stumble. This is a great key to how to raise our kids. What do I teach my kids about God? What character do I focus on? Well, seems like we should focus on moral excellence. We should grow in knowledge. Knowledge of what? General knowing things? Probably knowledge of God, right? Probably knowledge of the way, of the gospel, of what it looks like, the Shema, what it looks like to follow God with all your heart. We probably should learn and teach self-control. That's a big one, boy. We've got boy-heavy room here, but even any kids, toddlers, preschoolers, self-control is hard. But it will help us not stumble.
Yeah.
Okay? We probably should learn perseverance. That's a big one in our family. I tell my kids, you can do hard things. I tell myself, we're struggling with my dog, and he's pressing all sorts of buttons in my heart that we're already there. God knew we're there. It's my own anxieties and issues and you know, past things and go do hard things. God made us overcomers. We're to raise our kids to persevere and overcome. So we have to teach them, right? They have to be increasing, that they're theirs, but they also are increasing. Godliness, brotherly kindness. And so how it shows kindness and love is different. Okay, so we grow in kindness. And then what does God call love, right? What does Jesus say love is? That he loved us so he came and he laid down his life for us. He was sacrificial. So those are the things that if I have done a good job, my kids are going to leave my nest and my care growing in these things, that they're continually growing these things. And I'm going to bug them. I'm going to remind them of, you already know this. I know you know this, but I'm going to remind you, you can persevere. I'm going to remind you, you can lay down your life. I'm going to remind you until God takes me from this earthly dwelling, right? My tent, my earthly dwelling goes to be with the Lord. And then I trust that God's going to keep calling them to your mind. I tell my kids, you know, David wrote in the Psalms, like, I write your words on my heart that I would not sin against you. And I said, the reason it's important for us to read the word, to memorize the word, is that the Holy Spirit can bring it back to our remembrance when we're struggling, when we're doubting, when life is hard. We got that word in there in just the normal times. We got it in there. And then he can be faithful to bring it back to us when we need it the most. And it's crazy how God will bring back a verse. You go, I didn't even realize I remembered that verse. He brings it back. So Peter's like, I trust that he's going to bring it back. I've said it to you so many times. I've gone over so many times. He's going to bring it back to you.
Yeah.
And he had confidence that these people that he was raising up would be faithful till the end. Yeah. Because he had been faithful to lay these foundations for them, mm-hmm. to encourage them.
And this is one of the ways that we do act as a thermostat, you know, is we act as a thermostat in that we create an environment where certain things are more conducive to grow in the home. We can do that. Moms have a special role in doing that, like Chris pointed out. They really do. but basically, which she's just described is a vision that she has for all of our kids. And even though next week, what we're going to focus on is kind of the objectives of parenting and some more practicals, this is like a huge one, is that they would develop a vision for themselves that looks like this. That's part of the challenge of parenting from a young age, is they have to see themselves going in that direction. If you can get that, if you can set a thermometer where that can grow.
Thermostat.
Oh yeah, a thermostat. I'll read this since probably none of you have an Apocrypha here. But this is it's not on there. This is one of the most inspiring parenting stories I've ever heard. So you guys ever heard of Hanukkah?
Yeah.
Yeah, the Hanukkah, Jewish holiday. So Hanukkah is it's called the Festival of Lights. It's celebrating the miracle that happened around this period where there was it's a long story. It's a miracle, and the miracle was commemorated by Hanukkah. But there's some parts of the
light did not go out.
Yeah, the light did not go out. They had enough oil to burn in the temple for one day, and it went for 8 days. Yeah. So they needed that to happen because of what was going on in the nation. They were overthrowing some oppressors, and they were basically being forced, like punishable by death. If you didn't eat pork in front of a soldier, you'd get killed. If you didn't worship an idol in front of a soldier, you'd get killed. If a mama was caught circumcising her children, killed. It was brutal. So they basically decided, we're going to do away with these Jewish people. Which, by the way, would have meant no Jesus. So we're glad that didn't work. But there's one of the stories in there that's so provoking. If you know the Apocrypha, if you know the story of the Maccabees, it's a famous story. But if you don't, it might be like, I didn't grow up reading the Apocrypha, so I've only been reading it for about 10 years. And so I was like, what? So there's a story in 2 Maccabees chapter 7. And it's about a mama with 7 devout sons. They bought into this, all of them. And so they one at a time came up and said, renounce your allegiance to God and the covenant, or we'll kill you. No, we'll torture you. And the first one says, do what you want. I'm not turning away from God. And the soldiers start to dismember him in front of his siblings and in front of his mama. He gets dismembered. One at a time, they get tortured.
Until they die, right?
Yeah, until they die. Some of them are fried alive in oil in front of their mama. Tongues cut out. Gruesome. One, the oldest, second, third, fourth, fifth, sixth. Sixth of them have been killed in front of their other siblings and in front of their mama. And at this point, the emperor's there and he's furious. And he calls the mama. He says, I'm going to give you one last chance. Talk some sense into your last boy or I'm going to leave you, because she was already a widow. You're going to be completely alone. So he says, you have one last, this is your last chance to save your family, to have any family left. And the mama looks at the boy in front of him. If I can hold this together, it will be a miracle. She says, my son, have pity on me. I carried you 9 months in the womb and I nursed you for 3 years. And I've reared you and brought you up to this point in your life. And I took care of you. I beg you, my child, look at the heavens and the earth and see everything that is in them. God did not make them out of things that existed. Meaning, basically, a way of saying that he's the Almighty God. He didn't need help.
Like Job.
Yeah. And in the same way, the human race came into being by God's hand. So do not fear this butcher, son, but prove yourself worthy of your brothers. Accept death, so that in God's mercy, I may get you all back again along with your brothers.
She said, I don't want to be in the kingdom without all of my
family. Don't you break up the family, son. Your brothers are going to inherit eternal life because of the way that they died. Don't you dare break up our family. It's like, I don't know if I've ever seen a stronger demonstration of faith. Like the faith to have such certainty in the resurrection. She goes, the only way I know that I'm going to have all you back again is if you go ahead and let this guy torture you and kill you in front of me. As painful as that is, that's unbelievable. Talk about faith and parenting. That, like, I get so provoked by this story. But I think that ultimately, being a thermostat in the home, dads do have a role to play. It's a little bit different role than the mamas do. But one of the things that dads really have a role in doing that is a little bit, it's not unique, but they have kind of a little bit more of a weight of responsibility is casting vision for the family, moving forward. What does life look like going forward for us? What does life look like? Because that's the often it's the husband's role. It's kind of the way we're made. We think about the future and we're going somewhere. We're not just a family to sit here and hug each other for the next 20 years. We got to go somewhere. And so God will often help. Sometimes I like to point out with Mary and Joseph, Mary is incredibly what we would call prophetic. She can obviously hear from Jesus for herself, right? She can obviously hear from God for herself. Gabriel visits Mary. She has all sorts of encounters. Very profound prophetic woman. But when it's time to move to Egypt, who does God go to? Doesn't go to Mary. It's Joseph's job to say, we're moving to Egypt. So he visits Joseph. Joseph is the one that gets direction for where we're going. Well, that's really interesting. So, and then where we tag team in this is that we we kind of create an environment like the thermostat where this vision of the future, where we can go that direction. We create a thermostat where this is what's cultivated here. And that's hard. That's really hard as they grow up because their interests are all over the place. And you got to learn how to just kind of let them explore. But there's always a safe place here where what's being cultivated is this vision of themselves going forward, growing in the Lord as a disciple when they're 30, 40, 50 years old. That kind of gets cultivated in the house. And that's a big deal. I guess there's something there.
No, just looking at the word.
Oh, yeah.
Just remember that kids at any age, they need training. Mm-hmm. You don't just get born knowing how to be an adult, right?
Yeah.
Like you don't know. You have to learn, right? You have to train. And even discipline, which going back to, actually, we already had this written down. Go back to what you said. Discipline isn't self-explanatory to them. They need to understand the proper way to respond when there's correction. Because correction without that doesn't actually help anybody.
You know, nobody grows from correction, right? We grow because of our response to correction. That's as a disciple or as a child. You can correct me all I want. You're bigger than me, so I'm going to do what you said. But if I don't respond rightly to correction, I don't grow. We're the same way. You don't get drugged through a trial kicking and screaming and then come out on the other end mature. That doesn't happen. You grow, you come out of the trial the same brat you were when you went into the trial. And children are the same way. So they need training to understand that it's beneficial to accept correction.
And like, I mean, we're like on this hardcore training our dog right now. And it's not like he doesn't just know how to act right. And it reminds me so much of when we had toddlers. They just don't know. They don't go into a situation knowing like, oh, well, that's what's expected of me. Like we actually have to teach children what is expected. And this is something we literally have done our whole parenting is we're on our way in the car somewhere and we say, okay, we're going to the Chavez house. How do we act at the Chavez house when we enter into their house? Like, are we like screaming and running around? They kind of laugh, you know, I'm like, what's something we could do? And like, we should come in and take off our shoes. Oh, that's a good idea. And what else? Well, I think we could say, thank you for having us over. Oh, I like that. We should say, thank you. You know, how could we serve the Chavez? They made us food. What if we don't like that? What if it's not our favorite? How could we be thankful without it being our favorite food? Well, maybe we could say, thank you for making this for me. Like, yeah, that's a good idea. You know? And so we actually literally practice scenarios while driving the scenario. We've done it for years. Okay. So we're going to Costco without dad. This happened a lot when I had 5 boys pregnant with Hadassah. How do we act in Costco? And I literally said to my kids, listen, people can look at you and this, maybe this is wrong. Okay. Time will tell if they have to have therapy over this or not. And they can say, wow, look at that big family. I want to have lots of kids. They're so amazing. Or are they going to say, whoa, I do not want kids. That is pure
poor craziness. Poor lady.
I do not want to have kids. Remind me not to have any kids. I go, like, how are we going to act? And people go, it's awesome to have lots of kids. They're so fun.
Yep. An important part of training, similar to your dog. So our dog just hit just over a year. He's about a year and 4 months or something like that. Wow. He's an unneutered male, which means just like an extra level of, it's not that they don't know what to do. It's like, do I really have to do this? And so we go through an extra level of training now. Our dog buddy, he's been sitting. I mean, I don't know. Was he sitting with you guys already? Yeah. I mean, he knows how to sit and come with his name. He's known that from the beginning. And all of a sudden it's like, he forgot. All of a sudden it's like I said come, and so
he's like, I don't really feel like it right now.
He really does. Well, that's another story.
Yes.
but and so you know what we do now is we train him. We go, no, he needs to understand that life is better when he follows instructions. So we go, buddy, come. And so I get up and I grab him and I bring him over and I sit him down. Well done. Good job. Okay, you can go. You can go, buddy, come. No, I'm good. I'm still going to stay over here and smell this. And I walk over and I grab him.
Well, you don't walk over anymore.
Not anymore. We walk over. Somebody walks over and they grab him, bring him there and sit him down. By the third or fourth time, he's like, I know what's coming next. I'm coming. Yeah. But it's training. No, it's not just the instructions. It's, I want to show you that life is better when you do this.
And ask my boys. Five boys here, five witnesses. If we've literally trained, come with our children in our house. Hey, Asher, could you come here? What? Okay. When mom says, Asher, come here, what do we do? We come. Okay. All right. We're going to try it again. So I want you to say, yes, mom. So I know that you heard me. And then you actually come. And they get annoyed. Like, this has happened. I'm not going to say who, no naming any names, but it has happened with teenagers too, not just my little ones. And we did this at Samuel's age. Okay. But this has happened more recently at Samuel's age. And I'm like, hey, so-and-so, could you come here, please? What? Like, okay, I guess we're going to practice again. They're like, mom, like, okay.
And sometimes.
Yes, mom. They walk down the hall and I go, okay, go back there. Go back there and be really loud and play guitar and be having things on. And I'm going to say it quieter and see if you actually hear my voice. Ugh. Hey, so-and-so, could you come here a minute? Turn the dog. Yes, mom. They walk down the hall. So it's literally what we're doing with the dog. It becomes like we're practicing. We don't just say, oh, you're supposed to know that I don't want to yell at you from the other room. You're supposed, like, no, they, you don't know. Someone has to teach you. Someone has to teach you. Like, I was a teacher in a classroom, and the first week of school was all procedure. You don't teach any content. It's procedure. Do you have to go to the bathroom? This in our classrooms, how you go to the bathroom. This is how you let me know. This is the pass that we use. This is the signal we do. Oh, you need to sharpen a pencil. This is the time of class when we do it. This is where the pencil sharpeners. Now, this is how you go. This is when you do it. You don't do it when I'm talking. Oh, you want, you know, whatever. This is, okay, let's try it. Let's sit down. Let's stand up. Let's see. And we literally mock role play the whole scenario over and over and over. I was a second grade teacher, so there was a lot of training. But if you're a good teacher, the rest of your school year goes so great if you did a good job that first week. Mm-hmm. Because the kids don't just automatically know what you expect of them.
Expectations are so clear.
You sharpen your pencil, but they don't know when it's an appropriate time to sharpen the pencil. They aren't born knowing that this isn't disruptive.
Yeah.
Right? And it's like, why are you mad at me? I was just sharpening my pencil. Like, it's, so that's why it's not punishment. It's discipline. It's training even further. Like, it's totally wonderful for you to sharpen pencil. It's wonderful for you to play the piano. I love that you are learning to play the piano. I love that you're a good musician, but right now we're having a conversation and all of you have been to our home. Our home is a big room. I cannot hear the conversation if you just plop down and start playing the piano as loud as you can, right? So there are procedures. Yep. There's timing. There's appropriate times. And it's not that it's a bad thing. I'm not correcting a sin issue, right? There's nothing wrong, but I'm teaching you how to sense timing, to sense appropriateness, and to know how to do human relationship, how to do conversation, how to take correction. No one's born knowing it.
Yesterday, the day before, I think it was Rivka. She's five, and she didn't like Chris's answer about something. I don't remember what it was. And so she's like, mom. And so I just reminded her, oh no, you don't want to be a girl that grows up and acts that way, right? You don't want to grow up and become a brat girl. No. So let's not practice acting that way. So let's go back. Okay, mama, I want you to say this again to Rivka. So you don't have to love it, but what's a way that you can answer mom that's respectful and loving and is not teaching yourself to be a brat when you grow up? She goes, because we do it all the time. Like, okay, so do it. She goes, okay, mom, could I maybe do it later? That's a decent way. That's a good way to do it. So do that next time you're disappointed. Instead of doing the brat girl thing, it's like, okay. And
giving a second chance has been like huge. Yeah. All of us want a second chance. Like, I'd like a second chance of how I respond to Bill sometimes when I'm grumpy, right? Like, okay, let me try that again. Like,
and I don't do that to Carice, just for clarification.
We should try that again. With that attitude. But we have said to our boys and our girls now, like, how about you do that? Let's do that interaction one more time. Let's start over. And most people, if they've like, I mean, it doesn't always work too, but it will work if you practice it. They go, I actually know how I should have said that. Okay, I got a second thought. You know, so there's not even any punishment for that horrible outburst. You go, I actually think you didn't mean to do it that way. So let's try it again. Let's see if you can like respond to that the right way. And then we let it go. You know, and so they have a chance to fix things without like everything being a punishment. Everything's grounded. Everything's spankings. Everything's you lose your iPad for 6 months. Everything's we've unfortunately done that with kids where it's like, you can't ground someone forever. You can't. And I am like the ultimate offender of this that had to learn like, you can't give a threat that you can't follow through or your word doesn't mean anything. So like, you are never going to ever do that ever. And you're like, later you're like, okay, fine, you can watch TV. And I'm like, they'll never believe me. You know, so if you actually say it, you have to be willing to follow through. And that was so painful with little boys for me. Jana, here's this one's throwing this one out for you. It was so painful to be like, I don't want it to come out of my mouth if I'm not going to do it. So if I say, if you guys don't, like, let's say we get all ready to go on a walk. We take them outside to go on a walk all the time, the river trail or somewhere, so they could run, get their little bikes out and kind of go. And I literally had to say one time, like, if you don't stop, we're going to go back home. And I did not want to go back home. And because I said that, then I was like, oh, I have to do it. I don't want to do it. I don't want to do it, but my word means more. And so then it actually is a good check on you as a parent. Like, if I don't actually want to do that punishment or, you know, consequence, I really shouldn't threaten it.
Yeah.
I used to threaten Asher or Ashton, but that he couldn't, he's real little and he's little crazy, cute blonde two-year-old running around and banging on everything, destroying everyone's stuff. And I was like, if you don't stop that, you're going to sit by me and you can't play. And he's like, okay. So he wouldn't stop it. So I grab him up and I put him by me on my mom's couch. And he's just like, and all of my family remind this to me, they will probably at my funeral talk about it till the day I die. And he's just like, do, and my siblings are there. And we're the first.
She was really unhappy with him.
We're the guinea pigs. Well, I think he kept hitting my mom's TV. Or no, he kept going up and turning it off. We had, my brother literally made a plexiglass thing in front of it so Asher couldn't turn it off. Like, he was like, turn it off. Yeah. And he'd look at you and he'd go, all the time. And I was pregnant and uncomfortable. And I had to like, go get him, drag him back. I was just like, oh my gosh. So he was sitting next to me. And he was like, I don't care. I'm sitting here and I was so mad that it wasn't punishment to him. I was so mad. I go, hey, Asher, see those toys down there? Do you want to play with us? They go, well, too bad. All my siblings are trying to get even with my kids. Feel the pain.
He still gets a reminder of this.
Gosh, in front of my dad, like, season, like last week, he goes, hey, Asher, you want those toys? Well, too bad. I was like, once again, all my
parts you can take
one to another. Yeah. And I was just like, I'll see my mom all day. This is great. Like, that wasn't what I was hoping it would do.
Jen, did you have a question?
Well, I mean, obviously, my kids are just a little, so
yeah,
my littlest too. They're both very quickly responsive.
Yeah,
in a large group, like, say their name and look.
That's great.
Number one is, honestly, I've never seen anything like it. He's like, there's times I know he's being defiant, and there's times I know he's literally like so tunnel vision. I'm like, he's doing.
Yeah.
That I can get his attention 5-6 times, and if I can't, like, get
touch him.
Right, yeah, you got to touch him.
He's a boy.
Usually it's like, I can't get to him, you know what I mean? But I started just going over and, like putting his face, like, hey, you know what I said?
Yeah.
No. Like, in one sense, the eye contact, he gets it, but... I don't like
it's a male thing.
Yeah.
Sorry, males, but it's really true.
Responses,
yep.
Or is that so?
Yeah,
because how do you train someone's brain to literally hear you? Hey, buddy,
it's literally what I did every single one of my boys. It's okay, now we're gonna play a game, Samuel. It's a game, okay? You go play with your toys, and I'm gonna say, hey, Samuel, come over here. And you're listening for my voice. It's like, okay, so he does it. And you make it super easy. And then you're like, okay, now we're going to turn on the TV and the blender. And you see if you can hear me. Hey, Samuel. And he's like, I did it. And you're like, okay, but we're going to get harder. You're going to go in the other room. I'm going to say really quiet. Let's see if you hear me. You know, and he's like straining his ear to hear mom's voice, hear mom's voice. But you make it a game. And also, boys, even husbands who are not listening to you, Bill. And he's like, there is a power in the touch. Uriah, sorry, Uriah. When Uriah doesn't want to talk to me or listen to me, I'm like, right, come here. And he's like, oh, I'm like, okay. Sit right here, Uriah.
He holds his hand.
And then I go, Uriah. But it's like, so there's something for men and boys that it, like, really truly, I don't think it's always ignoring. I think that it really, the touch helps the, oh yeah, someone's talking, oh yeah. So sometimes it's ignoring, but sometimes it's not purposely.
This is years ago, I think you guys were talking, and how Therese was something. It was something like, why do they keep walking over the keys? Nobody's picking up the keys or whatever.
For sure.
You said, yeah, but when they do pick up the keys, they'll notice more about their keys than a woman will ever notice about them.
Right.
like, you know, so
everything.
A couple of things out before we had kids, I was like, oh, so like men's brains are so different that now raising a boy is this time when literally like,
yeah, it's very different, but in a nutshell, basically all training in any sphere is the same. It's instructions plus introduce a little bit of complication, like she just said, and then test out the instructions, really controlled environment, and then make it more complex, and then test them out again, and then eventually graduate them into real life.
And we also had
encouragement every time they get it right.
We had a runner. Like, we had a runner, Costco parking lot by myself, and kids gone. We're not going to name names. And so, you know, you're training them, but in the meantime, you're keeping everyone safe, right? So you close the door, you know, you have them, you don't leave kids' car. You leave kids in the car, you go get the cart. You put the runner in the cart first. Then you get the baby and you strap them to them. Then you get the other little kid and you'd say you pulled onto the side of the cart.
Order of operation.
Yeah, because you're going to still teach him not to run. But in the meantime, his safety is the most important. So you're like, okay, we're strapping you down right now. We're going to keep teaching you. It was so funny. I'm sorry to bring my dog up. My dog is like another, unfortunately, because it's a boy, he's another little boy. So I look out the window like, oh, how sweet. Asher playing with Buddy. He was to Bill. I was like, hey, laundry. There's window. Go. Or Buddy's not listening to Asher. He's trying to get him. Oh, that's a bummer. I didn't realize. Asher's trying to get Buddy. I don't know. I think Buddy had something.
But no, Buddy wouldn't come. And so Asher was doing that. I'm going to go get him. And Buddy was like, cool. I have lots of room to run.
He's going, and it's like a decent size backyard. Back and forth. And Asher's like trying, like, you know, like, so while we're teaching to come, we're teaching, you know, like, maybe teach it in a smaller environment first before there's so much stimuli that they're sitting in the Costco parking lot, you know, down the aisles, and they're too short to see them, and there's cars backing up. Yeah. So, there's that.
Beck, you were going to say something.
Shot caller for you, Ryan. Oh, I can't leave. Okay, right here, mom.
Sometimes it's just a remembrance, and I think for our boys, sometimes it was just repeatedly with mine. I'm like, okay, I'm talking to you. Look at me.
Yeah.
I can't need you to look.
Same.
You know.
Like, yeah.
And it's and at first I thought it was maybe disrespect, but I think you're 100% correct. We get focused as me, mm-hmm. we're, you know, in our brains, but it's even the response like, hey Seth, or hey Ricky, and they don't hear me and go louder. Hey, can you hear me? And I actually have to try to get that response out. Yes, I hear you, because they're waiting for me to just say,
yeah,
hey Seth, I need you to come here. Hey Seth, I need you to do that. Or hey Ricky. So it's just like Ricky. No response.
Yeah.
Ricky, do you hear me? Yeah, I'm waiting for you.
Yeah.
And so it's just those little things too.
Yeah, it's true. Yeah, and the reason it's important to train is not that those things aren't true, but whether they're true or not, and girls have their own things, whether they're true or not, it's not acceptable when you grow up and your spouse talks to you and you just go, so they can feel that and that can be a weakness, but you have to learn how to still behave a certain way, no matter how you feel.
And that's going back to saying spouse, we try to parent with a long-term goal in mind. And so as even my boys are growing older, and what Bill gave an example of what he said to Riffy, you don't want to grow up to be an adult brat girl, or, you know, to have a long-term vision. It's not that I'm just surviving in the moment of whatever issue we're dealing with this stage of the child's life. It's that, who do I see them becoming? And my friend Wendy would say, like, raise your kids to be the type of people you want to hang out with, that you want to spend time around. Because, you know, people would ask, well, I just can't stand like being around my older kids. They're just, you know, and you're like, well, did you take time raising them to be the kind of people you want to be around? If you take the time purposefully of thinking of the long-term who they become, you're going to enjoy being around them because you like you had this long-term vision.
Yeah.
So, you know, we talk about, I'll say like, hey, you know, they say that a man treats his wife how he treats his mama. So I do need you to show me that you're listening, because you're going to want to do this with your wife. You want to look at her when you're talking to her, and you want to stop the other things. You want, you know, and telling the girls like, hey, someday you're going to be an adult. I know that's crazy, you know, but you're going to want to be someone with your friends and your family. You want to be someone who cares about what they're saying. Like one of our little girls, if she gets corrected, she gets so shut down internal that she literally won't talk to anybody. She won't acknowledge you. You cannot get her out. And you're like, hey, like, this is something you want to have, helping your kid have vision that you want to be someone who can have someone correct you, or you want that to be a vision for your life. I have a vision for you being like that, that you would be easy, that it wouldn't feel so personally insulting to you, that you could hear things and be like, they love me. I can believe they would come to me and tell me about that because they care about me. And giving our kids, did you see that? Okay, this is mine. I'm responsible for that because I realized it's from my mom. We watched the Dog Whisperer guy, Caesar or whatever. And he, and I was like, what, Bill, Google why he does that thing. Like, what is that? You know, like, is that? And so we're like, he obviously found some interview and he said, it's because the way his mom, he's one of five kids, the way she'd correct them, she'd go, and he's like, and she had authority. And I was like, oh yeah, I know what I do. I snap at my kids. And so, and my mom was like, she'd snap or she'd like elbow me. When I was arguing with my dad, I was sitting by my mom and I just get so irritated. I'm like, she's elbowing me to tell me to stop. And I'm like, stop elbowing me. And she's trying to subtly be like, stop it. But I snap and Simi at her, they went and goes, oh yeah, mom. In one of those YouTube videos you put up, you snapped at someone off camera while you were talking. And I was like, God. I'm an absolute worship team during worship. Like Bill, two-tunnel vision. So he doesn't know, like, Hosea's talking to Malachi, and I'll be like, yes, I love you, Lord. they hear the snap from across the room, and they're like,
and God counts both hands as worship.
So it's like, but there are cues that you funny, you know, I was like, oh, I'm repeating my mom. That is my mom. My mom's like the snapper, you know, don't have to say anything. And so it's like, but you do, there's ways that you communicate with your kids too, with that aren't even verbal. I don't want to stop in the middle of something and say, hey, I need you to stop. It was the piano. I was trying to record something and Riffa comes down and be like, bah! The piano is like a teaching thing in our house. Like, you're a very nice musician, but no. So, but yeah.
We have two last quick points. And then because we're going a little bit late today. And also, so you guys know, so next week it's going to be a little bit more practical, and we're going to end with an interview of our three oldest kids.
Okay, only Asher then.
They're surprised.
Yeah, they are. Yeah, Asher. So a couple, these are shorter points. These are a little more practical, but I think they're important. That's what I was going to do. Make a point to relate to your kids' points of weakness. It's really helpful. When you know that your dad can relate to your weaknesses, is not only like you don't feel like a lost soul when you're a teenager, like you're hopelessly lost, or your mom, same with your mom, like your mom's weakness, but you're like, wait a minute, you felt this when you were a teenager and you got through it? That's amazing. Oh yeah. Like I could still fall into that right now. I could totally fall into that right now. I'm so prone to that. Just like you. They go, no way. You don't forget that growing up. When you realize that your dad's like you and your weakness, and yet your dad is constantly still growing. It's encouraging to them in the proper sense of the word. It literally imparts courage to them to think about their life. So don't minimize the impact of, because at the end of the day, you know, before I got married, a good friend of mine told me, he said, you know, when you have kids, you don't get what you want. You get what you are. That's just the way it is. And he's right. It's amazing how much your kids end up being like you. You're like, this is a little bit shocking. I thought that if I did things a certain way, they wouldn't end up like me as much, but they do. So the flip side of that is if you can identify with their weakness, then it gives them a lot of courage to know that they can grow just like you did. And last thing is,
this is like encouragement I give to a lot of the young parents or parents of young kids, but really it can be anything. Is that learn to be present and value where you're at. And even just young adults, even in your stage of life, learn to be present where you're at, to value it, to not wish away the hard stuff that you're in the middle of, because it seems like the next stage or the next phase of life is going to be more exciting or easier. I think about there was a movie we watched long time ago. It's in our first house. So I don't know how long ago, 15 years ago, maybe, with Adam Sandler, and Bill looked it up as Click. It was
Click.
Yeah. He had a remote control and he had this magic power he got where he could like skip the bad parts. So he's in the middle of an argument with his wife and he's like, click. And like all of a sudden
forward.
We're past the bad part. And he's like, this is awesome. I can just like not have to experience any of those hard things. And all of a sudden he realized that it started skipping further than he wanted to. And it was skipping like really good things that he was looking forward to being a part of. And he couldn't rewind. There was no rewind. And he was missing out on like big important things of his life because of his avoidance of being present. Right. And I was like, wow, that is so powerful.
Someone just like,
okay.
That is so powerful because as parents, but even just as humans, we think, oh, that next stage is going to be so much easier. Like, oh man, once I'm not pregnant, I was so sick pregnant. Oh man, I just can't wait till I'm not pregnant. Oh man, just once they're sleeping through the night. Oh my gosh. Or once I can leave them with a bottle or food, when they're eating food, I can leave them. Someone can babysit them. Oh man. Once they're in school or once they're potty trained. Oh, finally, things are going to be easier. Oh, once they're in school, it's going to be so much easier that I can communicate with them. Oh gosh. When they can make their own food and wipe their own butt. And then you just, But all these things, when they can drive themselves around, I'm so tired of driving, but you're wishing away your life.
Yeah.
Right? All the, I'm wishing away my life. And why I say it's not just parenting, but it really convicts me in parenting is I felt this way when my dad was sick with cancer. Like near the end, he was so sick. And I'd go over there and he'd have, so hard because with cancer, you know, it breaks down your immune system and stuff. So even like they say, most people don't die of cancer, they'll die of like a cold. Like they have no immune system left to fight anything off. And so we'd have to have the kids stay home. We had little kids, always sick, kids stay home all the time. I'd go over there by myself, see him and just sit there. And
yeah.
And it was like such a temptation of like, I just wish life wasn't like this. But then I like got so convicted, like I have to be present. I have, because if my dad's not healed, then wishing away this painful moment and experience and awkwardness of life is wishing him away. And so it's like, there's hard, hard parts of parenting. There's hard parts of growing up. It's hard to be a teenager. It's hard to wake up in the middle of the night with sick kids. It's hard to have your kid get a license. And then you're like, I hope they're okay. I hope they didn't break down on the side of the road, you know, and, but there's just so many things that are hard. And, but to be present and to value the moment and stage that you're in, because if you're not in that, then you're basically wishing life away. And life is all a gift, all the hard stuff. Like God gave us a gift that we could see the gift in the present season, in the present moment, in the present thing we're dealing with, in the trial. Like he gave us this gift that we can experience in him if we are choosing to.
Good. So we are done for today. We went like half hour longer than we were planning. Okay. So we do.
Are there any quick questions or what thoughts or I'm sure you're all really excited to hear from our boys. Their tell-all book. They don't need a tell-all book. They can do a tell-all book.
We'll see. We kind of move away.
Okay. Thank you. And I think I love the stories and, you know, it just gives you practical advice, I think.
Somebody can benefit from it. And we're not experts. We're barely qualified to do this at all, I think. but I'm glad it's of some benefit. Right on. So, yeah, awesome. So we'll be back next week and it'll be a little bit shorter, more practical, mostly just kind of like coaching the main aims of parenting and then just ask them some questions about how it's been.
What it was like to run away in a Costco parking lot. How enjoyable was it too? Taste freedom for a minute.
Anyways, all right. Awesome. All right. Bless you guys.